So prophets hang on love. Part 2 is the title of today's sermon. Now, as you will recall, I have given 2 sermons related to this topic. One sermon had to do with the fact that the commandments of love define how we can love God and how we can love neighbor. And Jesus Christ said that all the law and the prophets hang on these 2 commandments of love towards God and neighbor. And I gave 1 sermon about the law, and already gave 1 sermon which talked about the first 4 of the 10 commandments in relationship to the prophets. Now today I'd like to talk about the last 6 of the 10 commandments and how the prophets deal with them, and how that fits with Christ's statement that the prophets hang on these commandments of love towards God and neighbor. Now, please recall that when I talk about the prophets, I'm talking about the prophets as they are listed in the Hebrew Bible, which means these would be the former prophets, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Kings. And then the later prophets, or the latter prophets, which would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the 12, quote-unquote, minor prophets. Now, interestingly enough, in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, Daniel isn't listed amongst the prophets. Daniel is listed amongst the writings. But there are reasons for that I won't go into. But today we'll talk about the prophets. And since I have covered the first 4 commandments, I'd like to go right into the 5th. And let me also make clear that this has to do with love. Love towards neighbor. So let's see how the prophets address that issue. And many times we're looking at doomsday prognostications. You know, the prophets in the Old Testament, they are being looked upon as those who are just uttering punishment all the time. The reason we don't quite understand sometimes the connection is that when we love God, when we love our neighbor, there is no need for God to punish us. It is when that love lacks that the need for punishment is inevitable. And so in Malachi chapter 1, let's talk about the 5th commandment, which you all know you should honor your father and your mother. Now, Malachi chapter 1 says something very interesting in verse 6. Malachi chapter 1 and in verse 6. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, God says, where is my honor? And he goes on to say, if I'm a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. You see, the commandment to love, to honor our parents also has application to our relationship to God. But the point here is, Malachi states this as a given. A son honors his father. It's not a question about it. That's what a son should do. A son, a daughter, they should honor their parents. And that shows love. That shows love towards the parents. But unfortunately, in this day and age, in our society, that is seldom the case. And God warns about this. He says in these end times, that is not a given. In fact, it's an exception. And he says, I will do something about that. And we read what he's going to do in Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. And I'm reading verses 5 and 6. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Or as it can also be translated, with utter destruction. It's the same kind of an exception you read later In the book of Matthew, when Christ says, unless those days weren't shortened, no flesh would be saved alive, but for the elect's sake, those days have been shortened. Somebody in the spirit of Elijah will come to bring about this reconciliation between parents and children. And we all have to understand, and that's our strong belief, that as long as Mr. Armstrong was alive, he fulfilled that role as the end-time Elijah. But that role was given to the church. And when Mr. Armstrong died, that role didn't end. And the church today has an ongoing commission to bring that about. And so we are preaching how parents are to be honored by their children and how children should love their parents and vice versa. And hopefully some will listen. Now, as we see in this sermon today, not many will. Not many in the world will. But hopefully many, if not all, in the church will. Now notice Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and in verse 10. Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Now it says here, woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Other translations have here, like the Living Bible, why you are begetting. To the woman, why have you given birth to me? The point being, oh, it would have been better if I hadn't been born. But the point is also, no, that is not the kind of respect we should have for our parents. They have given us life. And so we should honor them for that. Even if they make mistakes, because nobody is perfect, as we heard in the sermonette, we all make mistakes. But that is no reason for us to dishonor our parents. Notice Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning in verse 7. Ezekiel 22, beginning in verse 7. In you they have made light of father and mothers. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbath. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. In your midst they commit lewdness. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. Another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. Verse 12. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion, and have forgotten me, says the Lord God. You see, God takes this very, very personally. All these acts show somebody has totally forsaken God. And some of the things which I listed have a lot to do with dishonoring parents. If you do this kind of stuff, you don't love your neighbor. And of course, you don't love God either. And so we read something in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 7. And notice verse 6. Micah chapter 7 and verse 6. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And man's enemies are the men of his own house. Now, this is a prophecy also for the end time. Now, Jesus Christ would later quote that scripture and apply it to a situation where somebody has understood and lived the truth and others don't, and so it's going to be those who don't understand and live the truth turning against those who do. Now that's one way of applying this passage, but of course there's another way too. It describes our society. It describes, even apart from the truth, it describes the way how people are living, showing a total lack of appreciation and love for the elders. So that's what the prophets have to say about the fifth commandment. There's probably a lot more. I wanted to just give a few examples like that. Now let's go to the next one. The sixth commandment, you shall not kill. You shall not kill. Now we all have a pretty good idea as to what that may mean. You know, you don't go out and kill your neighbor. But there's a lot more to it, as I will show you. There's a lot more what the prophets have to say about this commandment. And they show how this shows a lack of love if you violate it. First, let's start with Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, and I start reading in verse 1. It shows whom we are dealing with here. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. But then let's drop down to verse 6. For thus has the Lord of hosts said, hew down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is a city to be punished. She is full of oppression in her midst. As a fountain wells up with water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate and or a land not inhabited. You see, violence and plundering are mentioned here. Jerusalem also, in a sense, referring to perhaps the entire nation of Judah. And of course, there are other scriptures also talking about the nation or the nations of Israel. And then there are many scriptures talking about the Gentile nations. So, but here is one particular scripture addressing that situation, but it's talking about plundering, it's talking about violence. Of course, it includes murder and bloodshed, and God will bring punishment over a city, over a people which is engaged in this kind of thing. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. God is not listening to people who pray to him if their hands are full of blood. Now, that should tell us something. You know, you have all these wars going on. And people on the one side pray to God for victory. People on the other side pray to God for victory. They may be praying to the same God. They might even belong to the same kind of a religion. And God says, I'm not going to hear any of you because your hands are full of blood. Now, we understand that God will direct certain wars or the outcomes of certain wars because he has to fulfill his prophecies he has made. But that doesn't in any manner, shape, or form do away with what I just said, that God isn't listening to people whose hands are full of blood, who think that they can go to war to bring about peace. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 5. That's what God is telling us about those who love to go to war. He says, for every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. They're going to be destroyed. They're not going to be allowed to exist in the millennium. That's the kind of bloodshed God most certainly condemns. Abortion is another one I could mention. All the different things men come up with to kill innocent people, none of that is in any way justified in the eyes of God. It doesn't show love, obviously, towards other people anyway. But there's more to it. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, let's look at verse 3. Your hands are defiled with blood. Your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. And let's now look at verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their path. Of course, it goes on to say that the way of peace they do not know. I don't care whether you send soldiers to the battlefield to have other soldiers killed, and in the process you have these quote-unquote inevitable casualties where innocent people are being killed also, women and children, or whether you send drones to wipe out the enemy, and in the process you kill innocent people. And that's accepted in this society. It's an abomination in the eyes of God. We as Christians, not even in our thoughts, should have anything to do with this. Read my editorial in today's update, or this week's update, on the Rose Parade. You know, our society is so much engulfed in this kind of wrong thinking, it's sometimes difficult for Christians to come out of it, thinking that we have to stand up and applaud veterans who in their misguided zeal, yes, of course they were zealous, understand that, but it's misguided, went out to war. We as Christians should not celebrate veterans. We should not put pictures on Facebook or any of the other places celebrating veterans. That's not the way we should be thinking. But there's more to killing. There's more to showing a lack of love for other people. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hands. He goes on to say, yet if you warn the wicked and he doesn't turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. What's he telling us here? If we have a responsibility to warn the people because of their sins, and we don't do it, then the people will die because of their sins. But God is requiring our blood because we had an opportunity to warn them. We didn't. It's the same as if we had killed those people. That's how God looks at it. That's how God looks at it. You see, many in the church today have totally forgotten the commission God has given his church. That's part of the commission we just read. Are they guilty of bloodshed because they refused to warn the people even though they could? You answer the question. Let's look at Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Here's another aspect of how you can kill someone else. Micah chapter 3 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, the preachers, the ministers, who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth But who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths? In other words, they're preaching for hire. And if they're not getting the money, then they are warning them of, you know, bad occurrences. But if they get the money, oh, well, they tell them everything's going to be fine. Live the way you want, as long as you pay me the tithe and the offerings. For 6. Therefore, you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them, so the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners abased? Funny word, right? Whatever you pronounce that, you know what I mean. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly, he goes on to say in verse 8, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. That's the difference between the false prophets and here is a man of God. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay. Here you got it again. Many people, when the collapse occurred in the worldwide Church of God, saw to it that they could find a job to preach. A paid job, I might add. Goes on to say, and their prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins. And the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Here's another way how you can kill someone. One way is by not warning them. Another way is by teaching them wrong things, lulling them into a false sense of security. Oh, you're fine. Even though they are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Let's go to the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Now, how do the prophets refer to this commandment? In the light of love and the lack thereof. Now, first of all, it's very clear. If you commit adultery with your neighbor's wife, you don't necessarily love your neighbor's wife, nor do you love your neighbor. Nor do you love your own wife if you're married. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterous, an assembly of treacherous men. What a testimony. What a testimony. No wonder God tells us, come out of him, my people. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 10. You see, there are still people in the church who think they have to make a better place out of this world. This is not God's world. That is Satan's world. You cannot improve Satan's handiwork. No, we have to wait for Christ to do away with this evil world and to establish a new world. That's what we should be working for. That's what we should be announcing. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of a curse, the land mourns. See, you can see the connection here. The land is full of adulterers, that's why it's cursed. And that's why the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. adultery brings with it a curse. Now, that's no love. I mean, how can God love somebody who is, you know, being cursed? Well, you know, he brings a curse upon himself. That's the point. Notice Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery. See, that's how they thanked God, by committing adultery. Assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. I mean, God makes some very plain statements here. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone night after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? See, he's talking to a nation, any nation, which engages in this kind of conduct. Now, God will bring about punishment in love. Because, you see, he wants to wake people up. Perhaps some may wake up. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. Now, I only want to give you one example, because we all know what stealing is, right? You know, you take things away from somebody, things which don't belong to you, whatever the things may be. But you see, there's another way of stealing. There's another way of theft, which is probably the most abominable one of all, if you think about it, because it is so satanic. It is so sneaky. It is so hidden, deceitful. You find that in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Now again, remember, Samuel belongs to the prophets. 2 Samuel 15. And let's just read verse 6. Here we read about the rebellion, the treason of Absalom, how he rebelled against David. How did he do it? How did he bring the people to follow him and forsake David? How do people today who are leaving God's church are trying to get a following after themselves? How do they do it? Now, here's one example, having all to do with theft. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 6. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. See, in other words, they wanted to come to the king. He said, oh, you're not going to get judgment and justice there. Come to me. If I were king, I would help you. He said, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. That can happen. If we have unsuspecting people, a sneaky deceiver, a sneaky, snaky, whatever you want to call it, person, is going to be able to steal the hearts. We've got to be careful that we are not falling for that kind of a trap. Later on, I will give you another example how theft can be accomplished in the same way, or a similar way, but let's now go to the ninth commandment. You could call it lying. You shall give no false witness against your neighbor. We should all understand that if we do that, we don't really love the person whom we are lying to or about. But let's look at a few examples in the prophets. Isaiah chapter 59. Because again, there are aspects here regarding lying, which might not be all that obvious at first sight. Isaiah 59 and verse 4. It says, no one calls for justice. Isaiah 59 and verse 4. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Let's drop down to verse 13. in transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Verse 15, and so truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. As Michael Link pointed out in the sermonette, you know, you're being approached with Christmas greetings, or later on, perhaps this year, with Easter greetings. And, you know, depending on how you answer, you mean you don't keep Christmas, you don't keep Easter, and you make yourself a prey pretty soon. People, specifically those who don't understand, don't want to understand, will begin to separate themselves from you and probably will say all kinds of evil words about you. Look at this idiot. Look at this fool. Look at the poor children. They can't keep Christmas celebration in school. Oh, but a terrible parent you must be to not allow them to participate in these nice Christmas activities. You know, going back to verse 13, what I just read, in lying and transgressing against the law, see, God again takes this very personally, they depart from God. Have you thought about that aspect of lying too? I mean, you lie to your neighbor, and in doing that, you are departing from God. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, let's start beginning in verse 2. In fact, I read that already, didn't I? Let's go down to verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them, for how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Verse 8. Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. How often have you experienced that? People come to you with a friendly, smiling face. They come in order to find out what they can hear about you or others. And then they go to somebody else, spread it with a smiling face, causing contention, causing division, doing everything God says they shouldn't do. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 30. Jeremiah 23 and in verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Now, I told you earlier, I will talk about another aspect of stealing. Here it is. Here it says, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. There are two ways to understand this scripture. Most commentaries would tell you, oh, this means one prophet steals the message from another prophet. So in other words, one prophet, one minister says something which happens to be untrue. And so another prophet comes, another minister comes, and takes the same message and passes it on to others, makes it his own message, but he also preaches something which is untrue. That's one way of understanding it. But there's another way. Because some translate it this way. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one, from the people. You know, they don't proclaim God's word. They proclaim their own words. And whatever the people have known of God's words, the prophets come to steal it away from them, being Satan's instruments, who is taking the word which is sown in the heart out of their heart, as we read in the book of Matthew. In either way, however you want to understand this, what we are seeing here is a description of lying prophets, lying ministers. Ministers who preach for pay. Ministers who preach this because that's what, at that moment of in time, the organizations might be saying, but later on the organization changes, and so they preach that, whether they believe it or not. Let's keep reading here in Jeremiah 23 and verse 31. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. They're speaking on behalf of God, but God hasn't spoken to them. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I didn't send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Now, this, of course, in general, talks about our worldly ministers in our country, in other countries, who claim that they are speaking on behalf of God, on behalf of Christ, and God says, well, I didn't send those people. They don't profit you anything. Why do you even listen to them? Most people like to listen to them because they might be good speakers, might be very charismatic. They're telling you a bunch of lies and people don't see it. They don't profit the nation at all. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. And they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. And there is no peace. You know, again, these are prophets who are lying. And in lying, they are giving the people a false sense of security. Oh, yeah, you know, we are a godly nation. One nation under God. So nothing can happen to us. We're going to have peace. And God says these are lies. No, there's not going to be peace. Pretty soon there's going to be a terrible war breaking out against this country, and we're going to lose in that war. And those prophets don't profit the people anything. Let's notice Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. Let's start reading in verse 6. Ezekiel 13, beginning in verse 6. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord. But the Lord hasn't sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. No, but God is not going to confirm it. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I haven't spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies. Therefore, I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people. They shouldn't be in any of the churches of God. Some are. But God says they shouldn't be there. They shouldn't be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, when there is no peace. And one builds a boundary wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar, that it will fall. There will be a flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely, when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground so that its foundation will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 15, thus will I accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. What's he talking about? He's talking about this false sense of security. Oh, as long as we have this wall, it's going to help us not to be part of this terrible problem which might come. And God says, well, I'm going to turn it down. I throw it down, and I will, in my wrath, in my anger, deal with you. Of course, that's a reference here to the day of the Lord, the last plagues prior to Christ's return. It's going to come. And those false prophets who have preached wrong things will not survive those days. They won't. Notice in the book of Micah. Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2. And let's notice verse 11. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the prattler of this people. In other words, here comes somebody who is preaching security, peace, prosperity, freedom. And he will prophesy to us of wine and drink. All will have always enough to eat. He says, well, that's the kind of a minister the people love to hear. They don't love to hear somebody who is telling them the truth, that God's wrath will be poured out over a nation which blatantly violates his laws, which blatantly shows a lack of love towards him and other people. No, that's not anything the people want to hear. And that brings me to the last commandment, the 10th. You shall not covet. And how is that described in the prophets? In the book of Micah, since we are here, let's notice chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Again, you think about the way God describes our society, and what a terrible testimony that is. And how do we still feel that we should be in it and perhaps make it a little bit of a better place? Is that the way of thinking we are still engaged in? So society is beyond repair, the way it's being described here. Micah chapter 2 and verse 1. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hands. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. They first of all covet it, and then they are looking for how they can get it. And sometimes they do it with violence, if they have the power to do so. And they don't mind, you know, putting people out on the street if they, to no fault of their own, perhaps cannot pay a mortgage. Banks are very quick in foreclosing these days. God says woe to that kind of thinking. Another one in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 17. Isaiah chapter 57 and in verse 17. Notice how that's worded. For the iniquity of his covetousness, or the sin of his covetousness. Sin, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. What law? The Ten Commandments, the statutes, the judgments. Here again, the covetousness is described as iniquity or sin. And so God says, for the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry. I was angry and struck him. I hit and was angry. And he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. He didn't care. He was coveting. Doesn't even say necessarily that he carried out what he was coveting. But he had this wrong spirit, you know, which kind of induced him to covet something the neighbor has. And God is angry about that, it says. And he shows his anger by punishing him, and he doesn't accept that punishment, doesn't even have any relationship to it in his mind. Even Jeremiah's associate, Barak, had to be admonished to be very careful when it comes to coveting things which he wasn't actually entitled to, in Jeremiah chapter 45. And this is one of a very interesting scripture because it applies to all of us, I believe, to one extent or another. Because we all have moments where we think the way Barak here has been thinking. You know, I mean, he was Barak. He was together with Jeremiah. He did all the writings for him. Chapter 45, verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Barak, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Barak. You said, Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, I find no rest. And thus you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, Behold, what I have built, I will break down. What I have planted, I will pluck up. That is this whole land. And you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a price in all places wherever you go. That's a promise God is making to him. No, I will protect you. They are not going to kill you. But don't seek great things for yourself, because this world is coming down. It's going to be destroyed. You know, the time will come where people will throw their gold and silver on the streets. It's not going to be of any more value. In a sense, there was some covetousness involved here with Barak. He was looking for things, you know, obviously, oh, woe is me, look what the others got. And God says, no, don't look for that stuff. Because, you know, all of that, what the others may have, is going to be gone in no time. Now, we have covered those last six commandments. But what I want to do now is to look at a few scriptures which refer to many of them together. Because it will show us how God looks at one commandment connected to the next. And as James is saying, of course, if you break one, you break them all. And here, God lists quite a few. And we have to ask ourselves the question, of course, does this in any way apply to us? And also, does it apply to people we know? And of course, it most certainly does. And then, make sure we don't fall into the same trap. Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Jeremiah 7, beginning verse 1. And I'm reading all the way until verse 11. The words that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in all these gates to worship the Lord. And if we want to apply it for today, we are spiritual Jews, we are spiritual Israelites. So God is telling us, okay, now proclaim my words to the church members. And I'm talking about now church members in a broader sense, to all of those who are in the body of Christ, to all of those who belong to any kind of a Church of God organization. He says in verse 3, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, Oh, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. In other words, as long as I'm in this particular organization, I'm saved. Don't trust in those lying words, he's saying. Verse 5. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment or justice, between a man and his neighbor. If you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, that's all right now to keep Christmas, no problem with that. Then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, the sun god who was worshipped on Sunday, who was worshipped on Christmas, who was worshipped on Easter, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all those abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. In other words, don't think that I don't see what's happening. But you see how many commandments are listed here. How many commandments the prophets are listing to show how we are violating God's law of love towards God and neighbor. Notice also Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. And therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Why do we have these many problems in our cities today, in our nation? Why terrorist attacks? Don't you think that God could prevent that in a heartbeat? Of course he could. Why doesn't he? This is not God's world. This is Satan's world. And people are not living God's way of life. Now, he is going to protect individuals who are living God's way of life. But in general, this is not God's world. But Christ is going to come back to make it God's world. Not this one. This one is going to be destroyed. This civilization is going to be gone. But the more we can announce the return of Christ and the kingdom of God being established on this earth, the quicker it can happen. Notice Hosea chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. I'm reading verses 1 to 7. Hosea chapter 7, verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered, and the wickedness of Samaria. For they have committed fraud. The thief comes in, a band of robbers takes spoil outside. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. And now their own deeds have surrounded them. They are before my face, and they make a king glad with their wickedness, and princes with their lies. Why do we have the kind of leadership in our countries we do? They are all adulterers, verse 4, like an oven heated by a baker. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it's leavened. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick. Inflamed with wine, he stretched out his hand with scoffers. They prepare their heart like an oven. While they lie in wait, their baker sleeps all night. In the morning it burns like a flaming fire. They are all hot, like an oven, have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. There is none among them who calls upon me. Do we really think? Now we are talking about the new elections coming up, and we are talking about certain candidates who are going to be presented as the solution to the problems we have in this country, or, you know, depending on what other countries you're talking about, the same thing. Do you really believe that the new president is going to turn the thing around, as some people have said? I don't care who it's going to be. Not according to your Bible, he won't. Notice verse 13. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. destruction to them because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, they have spoken lies against me. Verse 16. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for their cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. It's interesting how that's worded here. They return in verse 16, but not to the Most High. Another, I believe, better translation is, and the German Luther Bible has it that way, they return, but not really. In other words, they, quote-unquote, repent, but not really. Not with their heart, not with zeal. It's more like a repentance maybe Judas had when he saw that he did something wrong, but then, what did he do? He killed himself. It was not the kind of godly repentance God wants. And so many may say, oh yeah, well, I'm sorry. They aren't really sorry. And they, in that sense, don't repent by turning to the Most High, for sure. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. Now, again, there are other ways to translate this. The New Jerusalem Bible says, my people are bent on disregarding me. If they are summoned to come up, none of them makes a move. The idea being they aren't listening. The German Luther Bible translated, as far as I'm concerned, the best. It says, my people is tired to return to me. And when they are preached to, no one gets up. My people. Is he talking to you and me? My people are tired to return to God. When they are preached to, nobody gets up. Nobody really understands that he has to do something about his life. Sometimes the office, the occupation of a minister can be a very lonely one. I mean, I'm going to give Germany as an example right now. I've given over 200 sermons. I don't know how many I've even given, at least over 200. And people come and go. People start writing, oh, how great. I love that sermon. And then suddenly, oh, no, I didn't like what you said there. Off they go. And then people write me, oh, well, you know, I have been listening to you for several years now. But what do they do with the messages? And I've given the sermon to the German audience, and I said the same thing there. I said, how many messages do you still have to hear before you make a move? Do you want to make a move? If you're living in sin, you're not going to make a move unless you are turning away from that. People in Germany, it's a common thing, I suppose, live together without being married. Well, I said, you know, you cannot expect God to bless you while living in fornication. But some just don't want to change. Now, some change. That's the good news. Far too many don't. And that's the bad news. I want to show you now, in the few minutes I've left, how love, or keeping the commandments, is specifically emphasized in the prophets. Because many, as I said, look at the prophets as kind of a doomsday set of warnings. Now, we have to understand that the prophets have a lot to say about love. Not that sentimental feeling that you can do whatever you want and God loves you nevertheless. No, the real kind of love. And what is love? The fulfillment of the law, as we know. Notice Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, if you go back to verse 4, Hosea 6 and verse 4, the New King James Bible says here, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. Well, many translations have here, for your love is like a morning cloud. Most German translations have it that way. The IRV, RSV has it that way, NIV, and so on. Is our love like a morning cloud, which is there today and gone tomorrow? Is it temporary, passing, or is it consistent? God wants it to be consistent. Hosea chapter 10, beginning at verse 12. It says in Hosea 10 and verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fellow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Is it time to seek the Lord for us? Till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumults shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered. Let's go to verse 15. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. And in the morning the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. In other words, it will happen very, very quickly. The king of Israel, perhaps the governmental official who is in charge of Israel at that time. But anyway, here where it says in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness and reap in mercy. Again, many translations have here love rather than righteousness. NIV says, reap the fruit of unfailing love. In other words, rather than mercy, they say love here. Again, sow for yourselves righteousness and reap, in this case, the fruit of unfailing love. The RSV says, and reap the fruit of steadfast love. Again, it's the continuing, consistent love, love towards God and love towards neighbor, which we have to have. Hosea chapter 11, verses 3 to 5. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 3. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they didn't know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. Well, there are cords, there are bands, but they are gentle. You know, Christ says, my yoke is easy, take that. Do away with that yoke of sin which you are carrying on your back. But we are not free to sin, you see. We are still slaves of righteousness, if we are. The idea like we can just do whatever we want, it's not what the Bible tells you. It's not what the prophets tell you. No, God says, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. But the problem is, verse 5, he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king. Because why? They refused to repent. Now, we've read that today over and over. People hear the message. They don't really repent. They refuse to repent. They refuse to change. And God here in this particular passage, as he does in so many others, is prophesying captivity and slavery to this nation. The king of Assyria shall be their king, a modern leader in Germany, as we have said so for so many, many years. And now people begin to question that and come up with other, quote-unquote, solutions as to what that might mean or whether it means anything. Let's turn to the book of Amos, chapter 5. Amos, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Amos 5 and verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Look who is being addressed here. The remnant of Joseph. the United Kingdom, Commonwealth nations, Canada, Australia, New Zealand. Apparently there's no justice in their gates either. Well, of course there isn't. Of course there isn't. And God says to us, those who have ears to hear, hate evil, do good, love good. Because the world as a whole is going the opposite way. Now, we might want to turn to Micah chapter 3 and notice how society is described. Micah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And I said, hear now, O house of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who strips the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, you know, taxing them to death is the idea. But you see, they don't love good and hate evil. It says they hate good and love evil. It's all upside down. And God shouldn't deal with that? Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, notice verses 16 to 19. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. Do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. And then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth. Now these were voluntary times when the Jews were fasting. It wasn't commanded in the Bible. It was voluntary. But he says, they shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. In other words, that's what it should become for the house of Judah. But when would it become? He says, therefore, love truth and peace. As long as we don't love truth and peace, as long as we hate the truth, resort to lies, want to go to war, want to fight our battles, we are not going to have joy and gladness and cheerful hearts, is what God is telling us here. In Micah chapter 6, let's go back to the book of Micah, chapter 6, and that's the scripture I want to conclude with today. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it's kind of a summary of everything we have read, in a sense. Something we should perhaps memorize, one of these verses which we should perhaps have in our minds and our hearts for sure. Maybe we should even know them. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, again, I like the translation, the rendition in the Luther Bible much more. And I want to conclude with that, because that's how they render it. First, he's asking the question, you know, what should you do? And he says, well, I've shown you what you should do. I've shown you what is good. And here's how Luther brings it. To keep God's word, to exercise love, and to be humble before your God.